All right. Who knows where we were in the book of Revelation? Yeah, chapter 11, that's right. Chapter 11, that's where we're at. Let's see. Nope, chapter 11. And let me get my bearings here. I gave you 11b because it's not in 11. You didn't have that before, but now you have it, and you have 12, and you have 11 that you had before. And I thought I had it marked on here, but I don't see it now. I think it's around verse 7. I think we're at verse 7. I think we were talking about the two witnesses, and we had decided that although many people have a suspicion of who they are, that we're not going to engage in that. But let me just say this. Who gave Moses the power to go down there and do the miracles he did in front of Pharaoh? God gave him that power, didn't he? Who gave Ezekiel the prophecies and visions and the powers to do the things that he did? God gave him those powers. God has given many, many different people power to do things that he wanted done, hasn't he? We have example after example in the scripture about it. Is God's hand shortened that he can't use whoever he wants to do whatever he wills? Of course not. We know it isn't. So if you want to think that's somebody, you go ahead and think it. I'm not going to argue with you about it. But I'm just going to say, God can use anyone to do anything. You know what the real question is? What will you allow him to do with you? That's what the real question is. Maybe someday we'll be talking about you sitting around up there in glory. And we'll talk about you. You know, Keith, how he got that dental bus going and all that going. Man, all the people got help, right? All kinds of things. All right, so the two witnesses have, it says they've come, okay? So verse 7, it says this. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So yes, they're talking about Jerusalem. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them. They'll be celebrating all over the earth. Make merry and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. So they're going to celebrate and give presents because they're gone, right? The Antichrist is the beast from the bottomless pit. He's the beast, right? When does he come out of that pit? In relationship to the 7-year time frame of tribulation. Does he come out of the pit right there at the middle, sometime after that, or at the end? Well, it says he came out and made war against the two prophets and overcame them and killed them. Do you know how long those two prophets are going to be prophesying? 3.5 years. So when are they going to be killed? Right before the Lord comes back. So they're going to be alive through what we call the Great Tribulation, the second 3.5 years. And they're going to be reminding everybody that there is a true God and that the man who's claiming to be, or the beast that's claiming to be, it is not it. And they're all wrong. And unless they repent, they're going to feel the wrath of God. That's why they're so upset with him. Because they think, man, everything's going to be great. No, it's not going to be great. You're going to feel God's wrath. Curtis?
So that technology is still going to be up and running all the way up to that period.
Yes.
Because the whole world's going to see this.
That's right. That's right.
So when the rapture happens and chaos happens...
The rapture's already happened at that point.
It doesn't take down the
technology. No. 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 Listen. There's plenty of secular technicians out there that are going to keep everything going. Okay? Probably far more than believing technicians. But they'll keep it going. It'll all be running. Patty?
Those two men that they killed, I thought they had all the power of God and all the protection of God. So how did they get killed off?
They do up to a certain point. Remember, God is sovereign, right? So He gives them power to defend themselves for as long as He wants them to be there. And so when their time's up, you know, God determines the end for people and things, right? So when it's done, they get killed. But there's good news. They come back to life, right? Just like us, there's good news. Just like Jesus, the good news. They come back to life. All right. So, the beast comes from the bottomless pit. The testimony of the two witnesses is finished just days before the return of Christ to earth. God will remove His protection. That's the only way the Antichrist is able to kill them. Because God is more powerful than anything. And He'll only allow certain things. So, they'll be alive till God says, that's it. My plan is that this is where you're done. And then in verse 8, their dead bodies. It says, here's what I'm saying. The wicked forces of the Antichrist will leave the two body witnesses' bodies to rot in the street as a way of dishonoring them. Yeah. Do you know what probably happened with Goliath's head after David went up there and took out Goliath's broadsword and leaned back and came forward and hacked his head off? What happened to his head? They took it to Jerusalem and put it up on a spike on the wall of the city. And so everybody could see God's enemy has been defeated. You don't believe it? Here, look, we got his head right here. And then what'd they do with it? You know, after a while, they take it down. They buried it at Golgotha. You know what Golgotha means? The place of the skull. What skull? The skull of one of the most powerful enemies of God. Yeah, cut his head off. It's in there. If you want to dig it up and see it, go ahead. Right, so all of that, it's not all in the Bible, but that's all part of history. Right? You got to study some history too. Okay, so all this is in the city of Jerusalem, which has become so wicked that it's compared to the evil of Sodom and the polytheism, gotta figure out where I'm going, of Egypt. You know what polytheism is? Polytheism is the belief in many different gods, right? We have a fertility god, a rain god, a sun god, a corn god, a river god, you know, all that stuff. It's polytheism. That's what the Greeks had. It's what the Romans had, right? Our great Western civilization came out of polytheism. So how did we ever get to the belief in one God? Well, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, right? That's how we get there. So Egypt, the name Egypt is also a synonym for the way of the world. We talk about Egypt, we're talking about the world because it's everything goes. Everything goes. Any God you want to worship, go ahead, worship. Somebody was telling me the other day, I can't remember who it was, some has applied in court for the right to slaughter animals as part of their religious ceremony. They took it to court. Courts are considering it. Isn't that pitiful in our country? Well, we know where that's going to go, don't we? Okay, of course, today's means of satellite communication will allow the whole world to take part in the desecration and the following international celebration of the death of the two prophets, won't it? We have technology. It will be like a debauched New Year's Eve party with the gift-giving included. Don't even put your mind to trying to imagine anything. It's not worth exposing your mind to that kind of garbage. It'll just be horrible. Those who dwell on the earth is what? It's a synonym for what? Those who dwell on the earth. It's a synonym for unbelievers. Because believers aren't dwelling on the earth anymore. They're either with the Lord or they're waiting on the Lord. They've been killed. Verse 11. See, all of that was in verse 7 through 10. So now we're down at verse 11. Now, after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, the two prophets, and they stood on their feet. And great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they ascended to heaven in a cloud. Does that sound familiar?
Yeah.
But now it's not just believers watching this, because when Jesus went up, mostly, probably all believers were there watching the ascension. Now all these heathens are there watching it. Do you think that will have an impact on their thinking? It should. But I don't know if it will or not. Because Jesus himself said, even if one would come back from the dead, people still won't believe. And then he did just that, didn't he? Amazing. In the same hour, the great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed. And the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. So it's making some impact. You know, they're thinking about it. Wonder how long it'll last. Yes.
You know, we didn't have this kind of technology for the whole world to see this many years ago. Now, since the 50s and 60s, all the way now, look how close we are. We've got this kind of technology. We didn't have this before.
Listen, just 100 years ago, people were just inventing airplanes and learning to fly. And now we're launching people out into space in just 100-year span. Some people that have survived in their 90s, and some centurions, grew up in a time where there was like no technology. They've seen all of that progression of technology. Incredible. Just incredible. So fast, in fact, that we have to have a machine keep up with it for us. You know, Google. You want to know something, you just Google it.
Well, even consider, Dan, the technology in this phone is more, there's more computing power in this phone than was in the space shuttle.
That's right. Relatively few people interacted with Jesus after his resurrection. Right? He was on earth for 40 days after that. He ate with people, he walked with them, talked with them, ascended in front of them, right? How many people? Well, we know at least 500, right? Because the scripture says at least 500. Now compare that to how many people will see this through technology when it happens. relatively few people were aware of what was going on there in Jerusalem, right? When Jesus was there and ascended. However, the whole world will see the two witnesses come back to life. As it actually happens, they'll see it. And if they are not at a place where they can see it, it'll be replayed over and over and over again. Well, I'm thinking it will, but you know, maybe the Antichrist will say, stop playing that. I don't want people to see that and believe God is true. He might put a stop to that. You know, they're doing that today, aren't they? They didn't tell us everything about COVID, did they? So why should they tell us everything about anything else? They got away with it with that. That's what gets me. At any rate, there will be great fear. Yes, that will cause great fear. Them coming back to life. Because so far, the enemy has not done that for anyone. Brought them back to life. You know, somebody that everybody knew they were dead. We saw them get killed. And now they're brought back to life. The enemy hasn't done that. He doesn't want God to get credit for doing something he hasn't done. You know, he's always a great imitator. That's all he is, anyway. Patty?
I don't know much about that stuff, but if there was a video on your phone, people coming up, you couldn't stop you from sending that around to other people. You can't be stopped.
We'll find out.
I mean, I know TV.
Can AT&T shut your phone off?
Yeah.
I mean, all the head guy's got to do is say shut down all the cell towers or something. However they do that, I don't know. I don't know if they can do it or not, but... Good point. Good point, John. But nonetheless, it will cause great fear... Not respectful fear, though. You know, in the Bible it talks about fear that is the fear of respect. The fear of authority. You respect it, right? But there's also, as we know, the fear of terror. That's what these people are going to be experiencing. The fear of terror that there's a God that can do this. Maybe they should be thinking, I should get on board with that God. Right? Which was God's original plan. Bless everybody so they would come to Him. There will be great fear of the two witnesses and their God who brought them back to life. Look back at verse 12. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to the heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. The people of the world literally hear the voice, come up here, directed at them, the two prophets. And they see them, they will see them go up, rise into the heavens in a cloud. I don't think there'll be a vehicle of any kind, you know, blasting out a cloud. I think it'll just be a cloud. And then in verse 13, there's an earthquake. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake. A tenth of the city fell. The earthquake draws attention back to Jerusalem. Oh, forget about those guys. They're gone. We've got trouble here. The city's falling apart. Some believe it may possibly kill some of the forces of the Antichrist. However, it appears more likely it killed unbelieving Jews and influenced other Jews to praise God. Possibly in repentance, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah 12:10 and 13:1. 12:10 says, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Remember, this is all going to happen right at the second coming. This is at the end of the tribulation. Jesus is coming back. They're going to see him and they're going to recognize him. He is the Messiah. He was and he is the Messiah. We missed it. Zechariah 13:1 says, in that day, at the end of the tribulation, in that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David. Well, who's in the house of David? Well, it's the Jews. He's talking about the Hebrews. And for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So, true to God's nature, he opens it up to everybody, Jew and Gentile. Whosoever will, come. David, and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. This fountain, he's going to open it up for them. What fountain? The fountain that flows deep and red, the cleansing fountain of Christ's blood. No, he doesn't have to literally have it flow out red on the ground. That's been done. He just brings it back to their memory. Puts it in their mind, right? Do you see pictures in your mind? Can you picture things in your mind? Of course you can. They'll see it in their mind. Romans 11:25-27 says, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, the mystery of salvation. Let you be wise in your own opinion that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. Yes. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. God's got a covenant with that people through Abraham. Is it speaking of their salvation, the salvation of Israel, the salvation of the Hebrews? Now, verse 14 says this, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. The interlude between the sixth and seventh trumpet ends. The seventh trumpet begins another interlude describing the battle between Christ and the Antichrist as he, the Antichrist, tries desperately to overcome God. See, they're still battling. He's in his last gasps, but he's still there. He's still trying to hang on and claim everything for himself. So you need to understand this. Of Revelation doesn't flow chapter to chapter to chapter to chapter, and it's a continual linear timeline. It's not that way. It goes for a while, then it stops, and you have an interlude. And then it goes for a while, and it stops, and it gives you some more information about things. And then it picks up again, right? So it's like God wants to tell you this story, but he wants you to understand the characters, the cast that are in it, right? And what's happening and the theme of it all. So he stops for a while and catches you up and brings you back into the narrative again and follows on, right? That's what you're going to see with this. All right, now we're going to go to 11b, which is verse 15. Now let's be honest with you. I work on this stuff up to a certain point, and then time runs out. I got to get ready for a Thursday night, right? So, this is where time ran out. And then 11b is where it began again for me, getting this ready, okay? So that's why it's a little choppy, Patty.
That word behind you on the thing, how did you know?
Eschatology. S, the letter S, eschatology. Eschatology. It just means the study of the end times, end things, things that happen at the end. Okay? You're welcome. Verse 15. The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God. The seventh trumpet, the information on it that we're going to look into, is going to take us up to chapter 16 and includes the seven bowl judgments and events up to the millennial kingdom, even the coronation of Christ. God views the world spiritually as one world. I know up there in the verse it says kingdoms, plural. Well, there's a lot of kings and kingdoms in the world, isn't there? But God doesn't recognize all of them. God recognized the one person that is controlling all of them, and that person is Satan at the moment. So all of the kingdoms of the world are part of Satan's fallen imitation kingdom of God. So it's really better read, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord. God is going to bring it back to Himself. Okay? It's going to be under His control again. He's going to put Satan out of business and all of his minions, right? That's just a little sideline I thought you might want to know in there. World leaders and rulers are under Satan's control. Now, I know there's been good ones that we liked. But when it all comes down to it, they're not doing God's will. Are our leaders today doing God's will? I don't think you can even think that at all. And they haven't been doing it for years and years and years. Probably since around the time of the Korean War. Folks, I believe we only won World War II because God was on our side. And then we all said, yippee, who are we? And got involved in something else. And God wasn't, that's not what He wanted. So our authority and our power and our might began to wane. And here we are today. We're nothing in the world today. They laugh at us. Patty? Here's the problem. It's the same problem that all unbelieving people out there have.
But he's not unbelieving.
No, he's unbelieving. He does not believe God is going to end up on top. He doesn't believe that. How could he believe that and continue doing what he's doing?
He doesn't believe the Bible?
No. He takes the Bible and twists it and interprets it any old way he can to get people confused so they won't follow God.
I get that, but he must know that God is the original Bible.
Patty, he confronted the Son of God and tried to coerce him into joining his forces.
I get that. I know that.
Okay, if you think you can go to God and talk him into joining your side, you're under a heavy delusion. Yes. No, he doesn't accept it.
I would have thought he did, because he knew that God
knows. No, he does not accept it. He will fight to the bitter end. He will be cast into the lake of fire, kicking and screaming. Well, I'm glad you learned something through all this. All right, so The world is under the control of Satan, and he has plenty of followers. Plenty of followers in high places. The reason we have so much trouble with our elections and government is because of these evil people in high places that don't believe in anything but themselves. When they say globalists, that's who we're talking about. When we say oligarchs, that's who we're talking about. People that have so much money, they don't even know how much money they have. When you can look at $100 million yacht being taken away because somebody thinks you're wrong and you just let it go. I mean, how much money do you have? You can afford $100 million and just go down the street. So Christ has opposition in the world. Do we agree?
Yeah.
The kingdoms of this world are controlled by Satan. The kingdom of this world is the kingdom of Satan. They will belong to Christ after this. He's going to take them back. He's taking earth back. He's taking authority back. How did Satan get authority in the first place? Adam gave it away. Go back and read it. So, these elders, when they find this out, God's going to take over. It's almost finished. We're on the footstep of stepping into glory. They're just going to go crazy with spontaneous worship. And they're going to start worshiping and fall on their faces. The elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God. Spontaneous worship. Here's what they're going to say. We give you thanks, O Lord God, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great. And you should destroy those who destroy the earth. Verse 17 and 18. These elders are praising God for the fulfillment of all He has ever said He would do. It's all coming true. And they're witnessing it. The prophecies of the ages given by the Holy Spirit to these men, the prophets of old, are coming true. God, the Eternal One, has claimed what was His from the beginning. God has asserted His word and will end all things in judgment and reward for the dead and the living. Judgment for the dead. Who are the dead? People without Christ. They were dead, didn't receive Him, and they're dead now because they didn't receive Him. John, in the book of John, around 3:16, it tells you that your people are dead until they receive Christ. So they're going to be judged, and the saints are going to be rewarded. And then verse 9 says, the temple of God was opened in heaven. And the ark of His covenant was seen in His temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. Now, never mind, I'm not going to go there. Verse 19. This is the opening of the Holy of Holies in heaven. No one has ever been in there but God. Either Jesus Christ as the great high priest, or God the Father as God Almighty, and the Holy Spirit. No person has ever been in that Holy of Holies that's in the temple of God in heaven. But he's going to open it up so all can see. And what are they going to see? They're going to see the Ark of the Covenant in there. The Ark of the Covenant is where God dwells. The Ark of the Covenant was a container that was built to store the tablets of the Ten Commandments, a pot of manna, and Aaron's staff, his rod that flowered, budded, and gave almonds. All those things are saved and holy, and God put them in the Ark of the Covenant. Now, if you study the Ark of the Covenant, everything about the Ark of the Covenant represents Jesus Christ. It all speaks of His deity, His sacrifice, His greatness as being God. Study it sometime. You'll be amazed. So, the Ark of the Covenant is where the transcendent glory of God dwells, symbolizing God's presence, His covenant with His people. Button in and out.
That's okay, we hear you.
Yeah, you're right.
I got a question. When did the Ark of the Covenant wind up in heaven?
Look it up and study that.
Okay?
Because there's some question about that. What was that other question?
Was that the tabernacle?
It was in the tabernacle. Lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail all represent God's judgment. Because remember, there are still people there that have to be judged. And they're going to be judged. Those things come out of the revealing of the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant. But what else comes out of there? Forgiveness and rewards for the saints. Judgment and wrath for the unrepentant. So you have to think of all the times God said, you know, I'm a jealous God. And whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. I mean, if God is a God of His Word, and He doesn't forget. He doesn't forget. So I think what we'll do, since evidently my battery is dying anyway, is to stop, and we'll pick up in chapter 12 next week. And you have to read ahead if you want. And when you're reading ahead, take your Bible out and read the scripture. I put the scriptures in there, but you know, your Bible might have a different one you like better, and that's fine. You can read that. But look at some of the foot scriptures that it gives you. So when you read something and you're not quite sure what it is, see if there's a number or a letter by it, and it'll tell you where to look. In the scripture, this is a hermeneutic principle, let the scripture interpret the scripture. It'll take you to a place to give you more understanding. And if you happen to have a Bible dictionary or a concordance, those are great Bible study tools to have, right?
Or Google.
Computer, yes, gets you there a lot faster. But you have to know how to use the programs you've got going there. But what am I doing? I'm encouraging you to get tools to help you read and study and understand what God is saying. So you don't have to be like the people who listened to a priest and trusted that priest that what he was telling them was true. He might not have been telling them the truth. He might have been a manipulator. I'm not trying to manipulate you, except to trust God. That's how I want you to go. Right? But don't take my word for it. Read the scripture. Study. Use those tools. And I think you'll end up in a good place. You believe it? All right, good. All right, let's have a word of prayer and then we'll be dismissed.
Father, it is so good to fellowship with you over your word and through your word, Lord. And we may not understand a lot of it. And we know your ways are way higher than our ways. But we also know that you are a loving, gracious God that we can trust and who will bring us home, hold us close to your bosom, put us up in your house, feed us at your table, love us like we're your children. So yes, indeed, we trust you. And we want to glorify you in the things that we do. So by your Holy Spirit, Lord, help us to humble ourselves. Your will, not ours. Speak for you, Lord. We know they can't see you, they can't touch you, they can't hear you. But Lord, they can see us, and they can hear us, and they can touch our hand and shake our hand and hold on to our hand. So Lord, just like you say in your word, let us be your body. Let us represent you, and let us yield to the Holy Spirit as we do that, just to bring glory to you. All glory to you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.